This morning we begin our sermon series through the book of Job, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. In your bulletins, you'll also find an outline for the book of Job. Kind of gives us an overview of the book as a whole, just so we know where to place things. In a moment of panic, someone asked me this morning if this was the sermon outline. This is not the sermon outline. This is the outline of the entire book of Job. This morning we'll be looking at the first five verses of Job. These first two chapters, just as a way of introduction, the first two chapters of Job really set the stage for the rest of the book. Here's where all the events happen. And so while we're just focusing on the first five verses this morning, that's not going to be our typical practice as we work our way through this book. There's going to be sections, especially when all the friends are giving their advice, where we'll be, Lord willing, taking it, you know, two, three chapters at a time as we work our way through this book. But before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It might be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Now, there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the story which is written here, John Calvin writes, shows us how we are in the hand of God, and that it belongs to Him to order our lives and to dispose of them according to His good pleasure. Now, John Calvin did not write a commentary on the book of Job, like he did for most of the other books of the Bible, but he did preach 159 sermons on Job, delivered every day over a period of just under 6 months. And what Calvin says at the beginning of his first sermon on Job 1, chapter 1, verse 1, is how a helpful introduction to the book of as a whole. He says, our duty is to submit ourselves to Him in all humility and obedience. That it is quite reasonable that we be altogether His, God's, both in life and in death. Now, Calvin was a man who suffered constant pain. You might not know that about John Calvin, but his afflictions included painful stomach cramps and influenza and migraine headaches, fevers, pleurisy, and I had to look that one up. It's chest pains that worsen when you're breathing. He had gout and colic and hemorrhoids, arthritis, acute pain in his knees and his feet, gallstones and kidney stones. And we thought COVID was bad. Calvin was a man who was suffering throughout his life. And he goes on to say, even if it shall please Him, God, to raise His hands against us, though we may not perceive for what cause He does it, though we might not understand why, nevertheless we should glorify Him always, confessing that He is just, that He is equitable or fair, that we should not murmur against Him, that we should not enter into dispute or argue against Him, knowing that if we struggle against God, will be conquered. Job is an amazing book. And it's a book that challenges us and it captivates us at the same time. And that's because of the question, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why now? Why so severe? Why not someone else? Now, as we look at this book, by way of introduction, Job was a real person. This is a real historical story about a man who went through real suffering. It's not just some ancient myth or timeless story. Job is a historical figure. He's mentioned in Ezekiel 15 along with Noah and Daniel. Noah, Job, and Daniel are mentioned for their righteousness. Where did Job live? Well, right at the beginning, there was a man in the land of Uz. And while we don't know exactly where the land of Uz is or was, we do know where it wasn't. And that's in the land of Israel. So here's a man who is outside of the land of Israel. He's not necessarily an Israelite. Verse 3 describes him as the greatest of all people of the east. And for an Israelite along the Mediterranean Sea there, everyone is to the east. Lamentations 4 verse 20 says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom." So there you have the Edomites. "You who dwell in the land of Uz." And so the location of Uz might be the same location of Edom, which is southeast from the Dead Sea. When did Job live? Well, many of the details and the events that are described in this book indicate that Job lived during the patriarchal age, so during the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, so around 2,000 years before Christ. So if you're trying to place Job chronologically when it comes to redemptive history, the book of Job would fit towards the beginning of Genesis. He lived to be well over 100 years, and that's about the age that people lived during the time of the patriarchs. His wealth is measured in livestock, just like Abraham and Isaac's wealth is measured in terms of the livestock that they have. There's other reasons why for that early dating of Job. But as we now specifically dive into our passage this morning, these first five verses of Job introduce us to Job, to who he is. There was a man whose name was Job, and he was first of all a strong believer. That's our first point this morning. Secondly, he was a great man. And third, and finally, if time allows, he was a caring father. And so first, a strong believer. Strong believer. What are the marks or the characteristics of godliness? If your kids asked you, "Mom, Dad, what does it mean to be godly?" What would you tell them? Well, we have it right here. He's blameless and upright. He's one who fears God and turns away from evil. What does God look for when you think of godliness? What does Christian maturity look for? Well, it's right here in Job, to be blameless, to be upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. We're told three times that Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. In our passage here, right at the beginning in the introduction, God says it to Satan when he's talking about him. And then again in chapter 2, verse 3, it's mentioned again. And the point is that Job was godly, blameless, upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. Now, if we break that down, what does that mean exactly? First of all, he was blameless. Now, the idea that Job was blameless does not mean that Job was sinless or that he was perfect. Job was not sinless. He was not without sin. Later in this book, chapters 5 and 7 and even 42, Job openly confesses his sin. So what's being communicated here with blameless is that he's a person of integrity. Next, we see him described as being upright. Now, this uprightness is closely related to the word for righteousness. And it means a faithful adherence to God's statutes and an honest and a compassionate manner in relating with others. So Job follows God's will. He's loving the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, you could say, and loving his neighbor as himself. This blamelessness and this uprightness or righteousness expresses itself in fearing God and turning away from evil. And so third, he's described as one who feared God. Now, fearing God, the fear of God, is the heart of godliness, the heart of Christian maturity. It's an attribute above all others. It reflects a right relationship between us as the sinner and Almighty God. It's in response, it's our response as sinners towards the greatness of God. It's reverence, it's awe, it's submission. Those are all parts of the fear of the Lord. A person who fears God puts him first in every area of life. A person who fears God doesn't think of God as their equal or even that God is lower than them, but realizes and recognizes that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present. And that he may do with us as he wills. Now this fear of God, when you mention the fear of the Lord, this isn't a cowering terror or being afraid of God. You might have a cowering terror or being afraid of God if you have unconfessed sins. But that's not what's being communicated here with the fear of the Lord. Rather, fearing the Lord is an honest acknowledgement that God is greater than we are in every way. And Job realizing that and submitting to that reality, that's an important theme that we're going to see in this book. Above everything else, Job's attitude to God will eventually be seen as one of acceptance and submission. Now, I don't know why this happened to me, but I do know that God is still in control. Job doesn't understand why. He wasn't part of the heavenly conversation. But he does know that he can still trust God, no matter what. It's that fear of the Lord, that knowing God, that genuine faith in God that helps us to navigate the storms of life. This is one of the keys for us today in the suffering that we face. We may not have the answer to the why questions. We aren't a fly on the wall in the heavenly council room during the conversation. But what we do know is that God is greater than we are in every way. And that this is not something that just slipped through his fingers, out of his control. We can rest on the fact that God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing and he's doing it for our good and his glory. Job is one who feared God. And fourthly, Job is also one who turned away from evil. Now, as we went through our Ten Commandments this morning, 9 out of the Ten Commandments are you shall nots. So negative statements. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. There's only one that's stated positively, and that's honor your father and your mother. But the rest of them are negative, saying this is what it looks like to stay away from evil. This is what it looks like to stay away from sin. And that's one of Job's characteristics. Saying no to sin, turning away from evil, is something that we can only do with the help of the Holy Spirit. At work within our hearts. Christians display evidence of their regeneration, that the Spirit is at work in our hearts when we avoid and turn away from sin. Turning from sin and turning to God, like we mentioned earlier, is the simplest but the most comprehensive understanding of what repentance is all about. And that repentance is the reverse side of faith. Repent and believe. It's the two sides of the same coin when it comes to saving religion. And this repentance was a daily feature in Job's life. Here you have a man who knows the Lord and he knows himself. He's a picture of what God wants us to be by the grace of Jesus Christ. We can be blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. There was a man whose name was Job. Job was a strong believer, first of all. And secondly, Job was also a great man. That's our second point this morning. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3, he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Now, unlike the other nomads at the time, where you lived in tents and moved around with your flocks, Job appears to be a farmer. Later we're going to see him doing business at the city gate, when his oxen were taken. They were in the field plowing, and so he's growing crops. He has herds, he has his flocks, he's caring for his family. They live in houses, they're going to homes to celebrate. And we're told that Job has 7,000 sheep. Now that might not mean anything to us. That might just be a number that flies over our heads. And so this past week I Googled how much is an adult ewe. How much is a ewe go for? And the answer was between $300 and $400. And I have no idea if that's the accurate market price or not. But we'll go with each sheep costing around $300. And Job has 7,000 of them. So his sheep herd is worth around $2 million. Now he has 300 camels. You've probably never wondered how much a camel costs. It's between $5,000 and $10,000, but some can go for a lot more than that. So his camels are worth about $15 million. He has 500 yoke of oxen, and there are two oxen per yoke. And a pair of plow-ready oxen costs $3,000. So now we add another $1.5 million to his net worth. And in case you're wondering, female donkeys are more expensive than male donkeys. And so, a female donkey, you're looking at about $1,000 for a good breeding female. And Job had 500, so now we add 500,000 to that. So his wealth, just from his animals, at the low end, is 19 million. And that's not even counting all of the servants and all of the land that he has and in the home. So he's just at the very minimum, he has 19 million, and that's by today's standards. So this here is a picture of someone with a vast amount of wealth and power. He's described as the greatest of all the people in the East. Job is godly. And Job is wealthy. And at this point in the story, if we were to stop there and ignore the rest of the book, Job is the perfect example of the health wealth gospel, of the name it, claim it preaching, of the prosperity gospel, Joel Osteen style. Time magazine ran a cover story titled, "Does God Want You to Be Rich?" And the article begins with a testimony of George Adams. Adams had lost his job at an Ohio factory, and he moved his family to Houston, Texas, so that he could join the church of Joel Osteen. Now, Osteen preaches that faith not only provides blessing in heaven, but also consists of happiness and success and fulfillment here on earth, in material ways. And the article states, embracing Osteen's positive message, George Adams approached life with a new confidence, applying for a job as a car salesman. He immediately began making sales. He exults, "It's a new day God has given me. I'm on my way to a six-figure income." And when asked what he hopes to receive through his faith, "What does your faith do for you?" He says, 25 acres and 3 bedrooms. We're going to have a schoolhouse. We want horses and ponies for the boys. So a horse barn and a pond and maybe some cattle. I'm dreaming big, Adams declares, because all of heaven is dreaming big. Joel Osteen explains that the prosperity gospel in his version is, "I think God wants us to be prosperous. I think he wants us to be happy. I think he wants us to enjoy our lives." What is the prosperity gospel? Basically, if you follow Christ, if you have enough faith, then you're going to be prosperous and successful. The more you believe, the more you have. God wants you to be successful. Now think about what that means with what we're learning here about Job in light of the prosperity gospel. Job was a godly man. He was a great and prosperous man. So is Job's greatness Is his prosperity, is his wealth a natural consequence or result of his godliness? Is that what we should expect? If you obey, you are blessed. And if you obey, not so much. Because that is exactly the mindset that we are going to see with Job's friends. Job, you're suffering. You lost it all. Tell us what you did. What sin did you commit? And Job's sitting there saying, I didn't do anything. Like, I don't know. I don't know why this is happening to us. Happening to me. In the same way, the prosperity gospel preachers typically teach that trials or suffering, illness or a loss of job or even relationship problems, it's because of your lack of faith. You don't believe enough. If you're suffering, it's because of your sinful unbelief. If you would have had more faith, you would have been healed. And this is where the prosperity gospel, which really isn't any gospel at all, clashes with the book of Job. Because it's not because of Job's lack of faith. He was blameless and upright. He feared the Lord, turned away from evil. God himself even described Job as someone who is blameless and upright, who fears the Lord and turns away from evil. Here you have a man who is godly. Here you have a man who is faithful, and he loses everything. In the first five verses, he might be the health and wealth poster child, but all of a sudden he loses everything, and he doesn't know why. He wasn't part of the conversation between God and Satan. But it's not because of his lack of faith. He's lost absolutely everything. Sitting on a garbage pile, scratching his sores, wondering why. Now, does this prosperity gospel way of thinking, that if I obey, God blesses me, and if I disobey, I am cursed, does that slip into our way of thinking like it did for Job's friends? We've all heard it before, and it tends to be our natural way of thinking if we're not careful. Someone's wealthy, prosperous business, thriving farm, and based on their prosperity, based on their wealth, we assume that they must be doing right. And connected to that thought is, well, maybe they're believing something right. Maybe even they must be really good Christians. Their wealth and their prosperity point to the vitality and the genuineness of their faith. Or, look at it from the opposite extreme. Maybe the opposite extreme fits the way that we think more often than not. We suffer loss. We suffer setback. We go through times of pain. And we ask, what did I do wrong? Why? If I'm obedient, I should be blessed. I'm suffering and I don't know what I did wrong. What we need to know, what we need to remember and remind ourselves of, is that wealth in and of itself is not a sign of God's favor. God has reasons why he makes some wealthy and some poor. If you remember back to the book of James, James chapter 1, how wealth is a trial that we go through, a testing of your faith. Well, I want to go through the being wealthy trial, please. Wealth is a trial. It tests our faith. What does James say? Let the lowly, let the poor brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. So why do the righteous suffer? And the answer is, the righteous suffer because God, according to his infinite wisdom, chooses for them to suffer. And at first, this might seem completely unfair and unjust. What have I done to deserve this? But Job gives us the behind-the-scenes look at the higher purposes of God behind even Job's suffering. The prosperity gospel tells us that if we have enough faith, if we are righteous enough, then we will be healthy, then we will be wealthy. So if we're poor and we're sick, then we must have done something wrong. But the true gospel of Jesus Christ completely flips that onto its head when Christ, who is perfectly and completely righteous, suffers more than Job does, is cursed because of our sin. And we who are sinful and wicked receive the blessing that Christ has earned. In Christ, we who are wicked receive the blessing of him who is righteous. Job points us forward to Christ. Job is the innocent one who is suffering. Job is the one who cries out to God and doesn't receive any reply. My God, why have you forsaken me? But through the darkness, Job comes to know God in a fuller and in a more intimate way, trusting in him, even though he doesn't understand or have an answer to the why question. There was a man whose name was Job. He was a strong believer. He was a great man. And third and finally, he was a caring father. A caring father. Verse 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. Now, this isn't just a drunken party. When it says each one on his day, it's probably referring to his birthday. So this is a birthday celebration that the entire family is invited to. And they would send and invite their three sisters and eat and drink with them. And when the day of the feast had run their course, or the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. So a burnt offering for each child. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. So Job here is watching. And he's caring for his children. He's offering a burnt offering on behalf of his family. We're given a picture of a happy family. Not only does he have material wealth, but here's a family that is happy together. They're celebrating birthday parties in each of their homes. They're getting together. And even in this seemingly innocent celebration of birthdays, Job is concerned that his children may have, maybe even unintentionally, cursed God in their hearts. And so he wants to have them covered by offering a sacrifice. Now this cursing God is the very sin that Satan is trying to get Job to commit. This cursing God is the very sin that Job's wife pushes him to commit. Just curse God and die. And so Job offers a burnt offering, whole burnt offerings for general sins, not for specific sins. Burnt offerings that make atonement for man. And the idea behind burnt offerings is that the sacrifices pay the price for sin. And once again, this is foreshadowing and pointing us forward to the one who would come and give his life as the ultimate sacrifice and ransom for many. In contrast to the burnt offerings offered by Job or even later by the priests each day, Christ was offered up as the one sacrifice. He died once for all. He offered himself in our place. The challenge of this book is that what happens to Job happens to a man who is godly, a man who's blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil, a man who has done well when it comes to his farm, and a man who cares about his family. We have no problem when evil people suffer. We might even think that they should suffer a little bit more. Why are the wicked doing so well? Why are they so prosperous? That's not fair. But Job is blameless and upright. He fears God and he turns away from evil, and we ask why? This doesn't seem fair at all. What did Job do to deserve this? We live in a time when more Christians, more upright, godly people who fear the Lord and turn away from sin, die for their faith, are martyred for the sake of the gospel than any other time in history. Now, for the most part, we're sheltered from it here. But there are so many Jobs on ash heaps, garbage heaps, in more countries than ever before. And in various ways, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will have to deal with the same issues and the same challenges that we see here in Job at some point or another. We'll have their faith tested. We'll ask why. And not necessarily get an answer to the why is this happening to me question. But what we do know is that God is in control. And that He's working all things for His glory and for our good. And what we know is that we can trust Him no matter what. What we discover in this book of Job is more and more of the depth of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who by His own choice suffered more than Job did in order to save us from the cruelty and dominion of sin, slavery to sin. And so, in light of that, at the worst times, when we are ambushed, not sure where that came from, and wounded and in suffering, what we need to know, what we need to believe, what we need to hold on to with all of our strength is the gospel. The grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, Lord, knowing that we can trust in You, knowing that we can turn to You, knowing that Christ has suffered in our place so that we will never have to endure the suffering that He went through. And knowing that no matter what we face, we can be still and know that You are God. And that this too is part of Your plan within Your hands. And we can rest in that. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering, who are having their faith tested, who are asking the why questions and not getting any response. Lord, we pray that You will strengthen them. Strengthen their faith as they day by day submit to You and trust in You as their Lord and Father. Lord, hear our prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.